Over the next month, next few weeks, I'm going to be speaking to you on that subject, being anxious for nothing. I believe this. I believe that you can win the war on worry. Somebody say amen. I believe that you can say goodbye to anxiety. I believe that you can wave farewell to fret in your life. Because I know this. God wants your life to be an ever-increasing life, increasing in peace and diminishing in panic. God wants you to live that way. And anxiety may come in your life, but I also know that it does not have to rule your life. Someone say amen. The Bible has a prescription for peace in your life, and here it is. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says this. You can follow along on your phone, on the screen, however you want to follow along. There is this, as I heard one say very recently, there's a new technology. It's called a bound book, and it turns pages. And I know that many of you have not seen one of these in a long time. It's called a Bible. Most of us use this little tablet thing, but follow along. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Father, I pray this morning that you would just let your word burrow into our heart. Let this Sunday not just be another day where we hear a sermon and we go about our business, but Lord, I pray that today that you would help us, Lord, to ingest your word into our life. Lord, this subject, Lord, is something that many, Lord God, in our culture, in this church, deal with. And I pray that, Lord, today that they would find a profound answer in your word. That they, over the next few weeks, would begin to learn how to live and to win the war on worry in their life. Let us take up the idea that we should be anxious for nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. What is it that gives us that low-grade fear that's present in our life? That constant howling like a window that's got a crack in it in your house. That what is it that's not really the storm, but it's that feeling, that sense that there is a storm coming? What is it that makes us feel like those sunny days are just an interlude for what's really about to come? We can't really relax. We can't really let our guard down. We can't really enjoy a good day because we see it as such a temporary thing. It's just a short-term moment. It's not really the sight of seeing that prowling lion roaring around, but it's the suspicion that he is around and that he is behind every tree and he's around every corner and that he's underneath every rock because trouble is out there. He's stalking us. He's waiting. And it's just a matter of time until that lion jumps out and gobbles up you and me and our family and our friends and our church and everything that we care about. What is it that makes us not get that good night's sleep? What is it that makes us not laugh as much? What is it that makes us not enjoy those days off like we used to? What makes you look at lighthearted people that go about their work during their job as they're assembling trucks, or if they're in their cubicle on their computer singing and whistling a song as they go about their business, or maybe they're walking down the street or walking through the aisle of Target or Walmart as they kind of whistle and you hear them singing this song? What is it that makes you look at them and think of them as just a little bit odd, or maybe you consider them, well, you know, they're just naive. they don't understand really life. They're just having a temporary moment because, see, they don't know that good things always turn into bad things and bull markets always become bear markets and good people just don't last and there's always the fine print of life and they're not reading it. It's just a matter of time before, like Chicken Little said, the sky begins to fall. How many of you know that story? The sky just begins to fall down. And it's in those that sense of life where we find ourselves underneath a meteor shower of the what-ifs of life. What if I don't get that job? What if I don't get that raise? What if I don't get the bonus? What if I get laid off? What if I don't make that sale? What if I don't have the money to afford braces for my kids? And my kids don't have braces, and what if my kids end up with crooked teeth, and what if they have crooked teeth and they don't have the girlfriend or the boyfriend, and what if they don't get married, and then what if they end up on the side of the road at 288 and 35 holding a cardboard sign that said, "My parents didn't buy me braces." That was funnier to me than I guess anybody else in the room. I thought it was pretty good. Those what-ifs that just shower our life, what is that nagging suspicion that is just that undercurrent that things just aren't going to work out? What is it? It's anxiety. Anxious. Being angst. And I've described it, but let me define it for you. Anxiety is that free-floating sense of just dread in your life. The dread that something might, maybe, or as some of you in this room know that I like to say often, it might could. Sometime in the future, it just might happen. It's not fear, because there is a difference between being anxious and being fearful. You see, fearful is something that's specific. It's a specific person. It may be a specific event that threatens your life, like a tax deadline, like an exam date, like a bill that has to be paid or a job quota that has to be met. But anxiety is something that's vague. Anxiety is something that exists in our life, and it's distant. It's distant. It's hard to put our thumb on. It's not really a logical thought, but it's the sense that something is going to happen. That's anxiety. That's kind of it's just in here somewhere. Fear results in the response that's typical in nature, that's fight or flight. But anxiety ends up with a response of gloom and doom. Fear is something in our life that causes that sudden increase in heart rate or blood pressure, that sudden quick movement as you walk out of your front door and you walk into your front yard and you notice that 12-inch little garter snake that's laying there next to those flowers and you immediately hightail it back to the front door. That's what fear does. Anxiety is the unwillingness to ever walk into your front yard barefoot ever again, or anybody else's front yard for that matter, because somewhere in your front yard or in their front yard there is a snake and he's just waiting to get you. And that's anxiety. Both fear and anxiety are part of a process that produce different results in our life. What does it really do in us? Well, let me give you some resources here and some understanding. You see, what anxiety does is anxiety really steals your life away a little bit at a time. It steals from you a little bit at a time. Very unnoticeable at times. You can be anxious in your life and you can be losing life and not even really know that you're losing it. Because of our parents, Shannon and I have had the privilege many times to go to the Hawaiian Islands, and we just love that place. It's the Hawaiian paradise. It's just amazing. We love it there. And because of many of the trips, I've been able to visit with a lot of the native Hawaiians, and I was able to talk to one time, and I heard him and some other guys talking about guys from the mainland, and he called them Howleys. And so I asked him, I said, hey, why do you call us mainlanders Howleys? He said, well, he said, you know, back in the late 1800s, all these guys from the mainland and the west, they started coming to the Hawaiian Islands, and he said they just worked from sun up to sundown, all trying to get these new plantations, you know, tobacco crops and sugarcane and all these different crops sowed and planted and just make this business. And he said they brought this American pace of life, they brought this work ethic with them over here to the Hawaiian Islands. And he said, what we noticed is that the more that they did that, the more they just ran out of breath. And he said, that's what Hawaiian, when we call them Howleys in Hawaiian, that's what it means, is always short of breath. And that's what anxiety really is. It's always stealing your breath. It's stealing your life. It steals your sleep. Anxiety steals your well-being. It steals your health. It steals those things out from under you. Anxiety is what leads your life to have clenched jaws and stiff necks and sore backs and an overactive or an inactive bowel. Anxiety can tie you up into an emotional pretzel. That's what anxiety does in our life. It's a heaviness that just exists over us. Some of you right now, you're anxious because I'm talking to you. Anxiety is heaviness. And the wise writer in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says this. It says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. When your steps just don't feel as light, when your movement doesn't seem as swift in life, when you have a hard time just getting up and getting going. And our society, friends, is filled with anxious people. This church, I believe, has quite a few anxious folks. You see, the National Institute of Mental Health said this. It said 17% of all Americans experience in some form, some way, the bad effects of panic attacks, which include tight chest, dizziness, a desire to avoid people, and a fear of being in large crowds. 17% of 350 million people. That's a lot of people. Mental health journals tell us that anxiety-related health issues are the number one problem for women in America. And they're the number two problem for men, only behind drug addiction and alcoholism, producing negative effects upon women and men in our society and in our culture. The United States, the country that we live in, is the most anxious, nervous country in the world. Over the last decade, we have lost over $300 million in lost wages and in productivity in our economy because of people dealing with anxiety and issues related to nervousness. And at the same time, anxiety medication continues to just climb and go through the roof. Between 1997 and 2004, Americans doubled their spending on anxiety-related medications like Xanax and Valium. And the trend continues since the last study. Continues to go up. It went from $900 million spending in the late 90s to over $2.1 billion spending in anti-anxiety medications. The American Medical Association talks about this weight of anxiety upon us and says that there, because of this anxiety and this nervousness, there has been an increased level of depression, exponentially increased in the American society and in the American culture. You see, our generation, as I read this article, our generation, this generation here, is three times more anxious than our previous generation. And the study also said that the previous generation was three times more anxious than their previous generation. So for the last 40 to 60 years, we have become six times more anxious than those who exited the World War II era. actually, people in America are so anxious that third world countries actually have lower levels of anxiety and nervousness than we do. The study said that there was that people in other countries, in developing countries, are only one-fifth as anxious as Americans. And what the trouble is when they immigrate, when people come to this country and they come to this nation, they find that the study proves out that they don't just carry over their cultural less anxiety, they actually become as anxious as everybody who is already here. So there's something about our way of life, there's something about what we do here in the United States, there's something about the way we approach life, the way we look at life, that causes us to be extremely anxious about life. I said that 17% of Americans experience the negative symptoms of a panic attack. But did you know that just south of the border, the folks in Latin America and Mexico experience only 6.6%? And we're talking about a country that is filled with violence and drug cartels who roam the streets in some of these border towns that just randomly have killed people, and their anxiety level is half of what ours is. Actually, it's two-thirds less what ours is. We live in a society where every level of every age, of every social structure is inundated with this anxious, nervousness, fear, angst, regret, whatever you can say. The UCLA psychological group studied something very specific, and it said that college students are more anxious than they have ever been at any other point in the history of our country. That out of 200,000 freshman college students, they were all, when they did a study, they were all at all-time lows in overall mental health because of the anxiousness that they were just built into them. And Robert Leahy did a study and said this, that the average high school kid has the same anxiety level as the average psych patient did in the 1950s. Our kids, our teenagers have more toys. They have more tools. They have more opportunities. But they're leaving high school wrapped up tighter than an Egyptian mummy. They're so nervous and anxious about what's going on in their life, about the future. And so you have to ask yourself, what causes all of these problems? Well, we know what some of the causes are. Our society is in flux. It's in change. As a matter of fact, we will be experiencing one of the most drastic elections this week that our country has ever seen. And let me just plug this. I'm not going to push any agenda upon you, but I encourage you to do this. Before you vote on Tuesday, go to billygraham.org. It is, everybody knows who Billy Graham is. Everybody trusts who Billy Graham is. As a matter of fact, the Samaritan's Purse thing that we support with the shoeboxes, that's a part of that organization. Go to billygraham.org and scroll down and look at just the difference between the party platforms. Because this election, my friends, is not about two people. Out of the 360 million people, it comes down to those two, really. But anyway, it's about the direction of our country. It's not about two people. And so I encourage you, go there, find the difference, and vote your conscience. But as you do that, we know that our society is under extreme change. In the last 30 years, there has been more change in our country and in the world than in the last 300 years. I mean, I know this because I have a grandpa that's 83 years old and he has an iPhone. And the other day when I got to see him, he was asking me about an app for his iPhone. I'm like, really? You're 83 and you're worried about an app for your iPhone? I'm like, how do you do it? You know, he's like, well, son, you just got to keep going, you know. And I'm like, you're exactly right. I mean, a guy that didn't have a toilet in his house when he was a boy is now talking about an app on a phone that's a computer he sticks in his pocket. We've seen incredible changes. There's been moral changes. The traditional bedrock of our society has been chiseled away. The moral foundation of our own society, of what we think about marriage and what we think about men and women, about what we think about gender, it's been chiseled at. Things have changed because of decisions that have been made. Things have moved and shifted. Vocabularies have changed. Now we have words like ISIS or ISIL that we talk about. Terrorism is one of the most used words in our modern dictionary. We have changes that are informational changes. An earthquake could take place this morning in Tibet, and before we are out of church, we would know everything about that. 24-hour news cycles, and they're not always good. Most of the time, they're not. And they preach all of this gloom and doom most of the time, or some type of slanted documentary that they want to push an agenda upon you. Commercials have an agenda. TV sitcoms have an agenda. Everybody's got an agenda, and all of those things are seeking to change you and to motivate you to do or to buy or to take care of their own product or this person. And then we have just the normal human being stuff, like living life and going to work and health issues and job issues and aging issues and raising kids and just those normal things caused all of this anxiety and this worry to just settle itself upon our culture. And don't fool yourself, because too many times that anxiety walks right in through the church doors. It makes you think that kind of Paul was kind of joking when he gave us the challenge when he said those words, "Don't be anxious for anything." How could even anybody in their right mind say something like that? That's impossible. As I read that this week, I thought, you know what? Lord, I would have been happy if you would have just said, "Hey, just try to worry less." I would have been happy if he'd have just said, "Hey, just be anxious on Tuesdays or maybe Thursday." But he said, "Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing." As I looked at that word in the Greek, anxious is a word in the Greek that actually means to have a divided mind. Your mind is divided. You live not only in the past, but you think about the future, and sometimes you forget about the present state that you're in. Because your mind is divided. It's over here, and then it's over there. And what is our generation known for? Multitasking. So when you multitask, your mind is in a lot of different places and a lot of things, and you're thinking about things, and you're worrying about things that you cannot even change most of the time. And Paul says, be anxious about nothing, but the most important part of that word, anxious, is the tense in the Greek that is used. It is a perpetual. He's saying, look, don't be perpetually anxious. When you have that thought that something may happen, that's okay. But he says, don't be dominated by anxiety and worry in your life. Don't let it become something that is nothing but a habit to you. A lot of people have picked up the habit of anxiousness and worry. And to be honest, if you tried to set it aside, it would make you anxious. Because you would be anxious, you're not anxious. We don't let anything in our life cause us this perpetual sense of dread. Worry in itself is not a sin, but it can lead to sin. You see, the real issue in our life is that anxiousness is something that we have to deal with. And that's why Scripture on several occasions, that's why Jesus on several occasions mentions how to deal with anxiety. How do you deal with worry? How do you deal with this dread that kind of overwhelms you and weighs you down? As the proverb writer said, it becomes a weight to you. It weighs you down. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, he said, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and what? The anxieties of life." You can actually just be weighed down with just anxiety in your life. And here's what happens. Just ask yourself these questions. Do you laugh less than you used to? Think about it. Do you laugh less now? Are your thoughts increasingly negative? Are you overly cautious in your life? Maybe you're overly cautious with your own kids. Do you assume that something is bad is always going to happen? You can't enjoy good news because good news can quickly become bad news. It's always, do you want to hear the good news or do you want the bad news? Do you fear running out of money so you have become less generous? Do you resent the success of other people because you worry it may not happen to you? Do you have moments when you'd rather just stay in bed than get up? Do you magnify the negative most of the time and you diminish the positive? Do you avoid interaction with others? If you answered yes to any of these, let me just tell you this. The Scripture gives you an answer to those questions. I encourage you to do this. In the next few weeks, as I tackle this subject, I encourage you to take Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, and I encourage you to do something with it. I encourage you to read them, this passage, every day. Every day. Take a moment. Put it on your phone. Make it your screensaver at work. Whatever you do, read that passage of Scripture every day. And if you'll go a step further, instead of just reading it, why don't you try to memorize that verse? Those verses. Because if you add this to your faves list, I'll promise you what God is going to do is He's going to show you the anxiety cure. If you have filled your life with worry and anxiety, God can give you the cure. Because God's remedy for anxiety, and He will tell you how you can win the war over worry. I want you to know this, Journey Church. There is a new day that can come in your life. And if you are willing, God can turn a chapter over in your life. And He can begin your life anew to where you are open to the Lord. It's not God's will. Hear me. It is not God's will for you to live your life in perpetual anxiety. It's not God's will that you begin your day with dread and with angst. And when you wake up in the morning, you already have just this sinking, weighed down feeling. Anxiety weighs a man down. You've got to know what it is. It's not God's will for you to live that way. It's not God's will for your mind to be divided about yesterday and what happened and about what's going to happen tomorrow and what you might miss out on today. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 16. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. He promised, hey look, this is life. Life is going to happen. You're going to have some bad things run your way. You're going to have some bad things that's going to come against you. But take heart, He says, because I have overcome the world. He doesn't promise us a problem-free existence, but He does tell us that there is a way to overcome life, to be an overcomer, to live free of dread and anxiety and worry and doubt and fear and dissipation. Jesus has given us an opportunity to know how to live that way. In these four verses, you'll find four verses. You'll find seven admonitions or seven instructions, and you'll find one promise. The promise is this, that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. God is going to help you to face life His way and not your way. So I encourage you to do this. Engage with this with us in the next several weeks as I teach through this process of living your life being anxious for nothing. I want you to discern the difference between the Satan's lies and between the promises of God as He speaks to your heart. I want you to know those differences. Because I'm telling you, it will not only transform your life and your family and your home, it will transform this church. There's been a lot of fear that has circled around, a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of doubt that has kind of circled its wagons around many of you. And I just want to give you the Scripture's antidote for that. God is going to change you, and He's going to change us. Let me close with this story. Dallas Willard told this story about a young boy who was having a hard time going to sleep. So he got up in the middle of the night. He went downstairs, told his dad, "Dad, I can't go to sleep. I'm having a hard time." Dad said, "Well, jump in bed. You can get in bed with us." So the little boy lays down in bed. The lights are all off, and he's still having a hard time going to sleep. And laying there in the darkness, he spoke to his dad. He said, "Dad, is your face turned toward me? Are you looking at me?" His dad said, "Yes, son, I am." And when that boy heard that, he closed his eyes and he went to sleep. Sometimes what we need to know is that God, in the middle of even the darkness, He is looking at us. And He sees us. And He's watching us. And because of that, we can live our life free from anxiety. And we can rest and let the peace that passes all understanding, that transcends our intellectual ability to know, guards us and guards our hearts. Let's bow our heads this morning.